The eighth chapter of the letter to the Romans, beginning at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So far the reading. Name of our risen Lord. In this eighth chapter of the letter to the Romans, St. Paul brings his apostolic message to a culmination. It is the high point toward which he has been building in systematic, step-by-step fashion in all the previous chapters leading up to it. In the course of this letter, the apostle takes his readers, first of all, down into the depths of the hopelessness of the human condition, that condition in which we all have our being, because that which is born of flesh is flesh. All are alienated from God and in a hopeless state. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, says the inspired writer. He brings the charge that Jew and Greek alike, that's the apostle's way of including all mankind, Jew and Greek alike are under sin. He characterizes the state of mankind as a state of being in possession of a debased mind, which he then describes in this way, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. The barrage is relentless. And the perversity of it all is topped off by this, that even though they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, nevertheless, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And then he nails down his case against humanity with the testimony of the revelation of God from the Old Testament scriptures, statements such as these: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And the purpose of this relentless pounding of the law, he explains, is that every human mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. The perverse human mouth comes with its endless litany excuses, beginning with, yeah, but this doesn't apply to me. Yeah, but I'm different. Yeah, but my case is special and unique. And the response of the law of God is to stop every excuse-making human mouth with the command, silence in the presence of God's judgment. Just shut up. The whole world stands guilty before God, and the verdict is set. And there will be no plea bargaining, and the sentence is death. And then, in this remarkable letter to the Romans, we come to the beginning of chapter 8. And what do we encounter there? The apostle says, there is now no condemnation. What a jarring contrast. There is now no condemnation. After all that the apostle had said before this, there is no verdict of guilty as charged. And that is the case specifically, he says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is what causes the apostle to make his point by posing these rhetorical questions in our reading. If God is for us, who can be against us? Will he not freely give us all things? In contrast to all that he had said about how the law of God and the judgment of God and the wrath of God are all against us, he has arrived at the conclusion that God is for us. And how did he get there? How did he make that very radical switch? Well, he did so by setting forth, first of all, how God is with us in the unique person of his Son. One of the designations given to him in the prophetic scripture is that his name is Emmanuel, Immanuel, which means God is with us. That expression defines his person. He was and is God from everlasting to everlasting in his divine nature, and he is with us in his humanity. He is like us in every way, except that he was without sin. And his purpose in being with us was so that he could be for us, to stand up for us in opposition to all that was against us, including the curse of that law that we heard, the wrath of God, and the sentence of death. All that he did for us, for our benefit. That included his life, by which he established righteousness for us. It included his suffering and death, by which he endured the wrath of God for us, and his resurrection, by which he overcame death for us. Everything about who he was and what he did had this vicarious quality about it. What he achieved was done in the place of others and for the benefit of others. This gospel message is the power of God for our salvation, as the apostle explains. By it, God accomplishes what he had in mind for us from eternity. He calls us by it into the fellowship of the faithful now during our time of grace. He bestows on us the verdict of justification, not guilty for Christ's sake, and gives us the hope of glory, resurrection, to eternal life. In the light of these things, St. Paul poses his question, what shall we say to these things? What is the appropriate response or conclusion to these scriptural truths? And he shapes his answer in the form of a rhetorical question. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us in the person and work of his Son in human flesh. He demonstrated the full dimensions of his being for us by the fact that he did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one. God has pronounced justification, not guilty. Who will attempt to condemn those whom God has redeemed? There is no condemnation because Christ died and is risen again and sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. And who will separate us from the love of him who is with us and for us? All barriers between God and mankind have been done away with by him who is with us and for us. We celebrate this Easter season with those wonderful words, "The Lord is risen." He won your salvation for you in his death and resurrection. The Lord is risen. He gives you what he won for you in the gospel, and he enables you to say from the heart, "The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia." Let us pray.